Turn to Proverbs 4:25. Proverbs 4:25, it says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." So if you remember last time, we looked at verse 24, and that was referring to our speech. "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." So perverse, if you remember, means turned away from the right way and from what is right or good. So Solomon says here, let thine eyes look right on, and to have perverse lips or to have lips that are turned away from the right way and from what is right and good. So this verse is in essence reinforcing the instruction of the previous verse and explains how to implement it. So in order to keep our lips from turning away from the right way, we must keep our eyes fixed in the right direction. Because if our eyes are looking the right way, then what comes out of our mouth is going to be the right thing. Because if our eyes are not fixed on the right thing and we're going in the wrong direction, then that leads us in the wrong direction, which then makes whatever's in our heart come out of our mouth because we're thinking about the wrong things. So it says there in Proverbs 17 and verse 24 that wisdom is before him that hath understanding. Proverbs 17 and verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. So before would mean like right in front of you, basically. Like kind of like let thine eyes look right on, or you're looking at what is before you. But the eyes of the fool are not looking right on, right there in the ends of the earth. They're looking all over the place where they shouldn't be. And the Bible teaches us in Philippians 3 and verse 14 to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So once again, the same idea of looking what is at the target set before us, focusing on that and moving towards it. Philippians 3 and verse 14. Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So very important to keep our eyes set on the prize, set on the mark. If you have a goal in life or in whatever you're doing, it's a lot easier to make it there. If you just have an open-ended, like, well, I just want to get through it or something, then you're much less likely to make it to where you want to be. But if you have goals and especially shorter-term milestones, then it's a lot easier to make it to the end. And so it is in the Christian life, too. Keeping our eyes set right before us, as we all love this saying, to do the next right thing, as Jim Rumah talked about years ago in Detroit. This is what this verse is telling us to do. Keep our eyes looking right on before us. And then we're told in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Wherefore, that's verse 1. Verse 2. Let's just go with verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us," like in front of us, right on in front of us, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So the focus of our spiritual vision should be our Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. And I find that if I keep my mind fixed upon Jesus on the throne, that makes this life a lot more bearable. And I don't know why, but I a lot of times when I sit at the dinner table, Seth can tell you this, I'm often looking out the window, and all there is just a tree there basically, and I can kind of see the sky up through it, but I just look out the window a lot, and I just think quite often that one of these days Jesus is going to come back in the clouds. And so if you keep that in your mind, it definitely helps you to keep your mind on the right course. Yes.
I thought you were just going to say that you stare at the squirrel outside the window.
Well, I look at the squirrel too, yes. Yeah, there is a squirrel out there from time to time. I do like to look at him.
Have you ever woke up? I had this happen last night. I woke up at night and think you heard something and the Lord was coming back?
I've never thought the Lord was coming back, but I've woken up, thought somebody was breaking in the house or something. Because in Minneapolis, our bedroom was right next to the furnace, and that thing, it must have had a giant relay in it, and that thing, whenever it would kick on, it would be like this loud clunk, and it would scare the wits out of me for the longest time, because I'd be lying there in bed almost asleep, and then thunk, and it sounded like somebody was kicking the door in or something, and so anyway, that has nothing to do with this. So, and then the second part of that verse, and it says, "And let thine eyelids look straight before thee." And this is what you'd call a Hebrew parallelism, where the same thing is essentially stated, repeated, said in slightly different words. "Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee." But I have some thoughts about this one as well. We're told in Proverbs 27 and verse 20 that the eyes of man are never satisfied. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Matthew Henry said, "Nature is content with little, grace with less, but lust with nothing." That's a powerful statement. Let me read it to you again. "Nature is content with little, grace with less, but lust with nothing." Lust is not content with anything, meaning that there's never enough for lust. So he's kind of playing on words there. Mm-hmm. Lust with nothing. Mm-hmm. It's that it's not content with nothing. Not that it is content with nothing. So.
Yeah, right. Yeah. He didn't mean that he's content with nothing at all.
Right. It's never enough. It's like the horse leech. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. Yeah. Right? It's just never enough.
Right. And then it goes on there. Three things that are never full, yea, four things say not it is enough.
Yes, yep. And it says in Ecclesiastes that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Right? It's never enough. Why do you think these guys that have billions and billions of dollars and they just keep working to get more billions, and then that's fine. I mean, they give people jobs doing that and whatever else, but as far as getting the extra billions, it makes no sense because they couldn't possibly spend even a fraction of 1% of it in an entire lifetime. So there's no point in getting more money when you have that much, but their eyes are never satisfied. So men, we have a propensity to look in every direction except straight before us, where we're supposed to be focused, right? Because our eyes are never satisfied, so we're looking here and we're looking there. And you ever notice there, and certain people are worse at this than others, where certain people just can't be happy with whatever they have, and they're constantly switching jobs, or they're constantly going after this new hobby or this new thing. I know a guy, a friend of mine, her dad, he would just be from one expensive hobby to the next, and he'd get into it full bore, and then it would be, I don't know, a few months or something, or maybe a year, probably not even, and then he's on to the next thing, and just never satisfied. So the Lord is exhorting us in this verse to be of a focused mind and not to allow our eyes to be drawn away with distractions. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Like, be focused, be paying attention to what should be before us.
Can it also be applied to minding your own business?
Yeah. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, like the younger widows in 1 Timothy 5, where Paul says that they should marry and bear children, guide the house. And the reason for that is because if they don't, they'll be idle and they'll be tattlers and they'll be going around from house to house and being busybodies. And yeah, that's right. Now, this is also an exhortation to be humble, because the proud have eyelids that are lifted up. So if your eyelids are looking straight before you, your eyelids are not going to be lifted up. They're going to be looking straight. Proverbs 30 and verse 13, which I thought this was kind of interesting. That's one reason why I like going through expository preaching like this verse by verse, because you're forced to look at each verse and just ponder it for a while and get things out of it that you wouldn't normally think of. And so I do enjoy this. Proverbs 30 and verse 13. It says, "There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." Yes, that would be ours, our generation. It's hard to see where you're going if your eyelids are up in the air, right? If they're looking straight before you, it's pretty easy. I heard this, Pastor Henderson that said, his dad said that some people's noses are so high in the air that a drop of rain would drown them. And which I thought was pretty funny. So such a person like this is headed for a fall if his eyelids are lifted up, if he's proud, in other words. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. It says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Which really kind of makes a lot of sense if you think about it, even physically. If your eyelids are lifted up and your nose is up in the air and you can't see where you're going, you are headed for a fall. All right, so I think that's kind of interesting how you have the figurative and the literal kind of tied into one there.
Right before the verse about their eyes being lofty and their eyelids lifted up, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes.
Yes.
They have problems. They're not washed from their filthiness. But
right.
In their own eyes,
oh, yeah.
They're up here.
Yep. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And then finally, this exhortation here, "Let thine eyelids look straight before thee," is an exhortation to never look back. Luke 9 and verse 62. Because if your eyelids are looking straight before thee, they're not going to be in the ends of the earth, right to left. They're not going to be up in the air, full of pride. And they're not going to be looking back behind you, wishing that you could be in your previous life of sin. Right? Luke 9 and verse 62. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So this is really important whenever somebody gets baptized, because this is, they're getting baptized into the kingdom of God, into the church. And when you do that, you're putting your hand to that plow, and you never want to look back. Because if you do, like it said in Hebrews 11, that if Abraham and the patriarchs would have been mindful of that country which they came out of, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If they would have turned back, the Lord might have just let them go back, right? Because when Israel turned back in their hearts toward Egypt, what did they do? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and never made it. So, yeah, we never want to look back. Never want to look back. Yes, exactly.
I have that written there.
Yep, that's right. So if our eyes are focused on the path of life ahead, we will not be looking back at our own sinful ways. I'll give you one more verse, Philippians 3 and verse 13. Because there are some people that do that, right? They get baptized, they're converted. Whether they're really converted or not, who knows? But they constantly look back. I remember a preacher in another church told me one time that they had some members and they had moved from another state and they'd been there for quite some time and then they ended up being excluded, but they would always talk about where they were from, like they were just really missed where they were from, and though they ended up going back, because that's what happens. Philippians 3 and verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." See, he's focused on one thing, on the prize set before him. "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So he's forgetting about his past life. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was probably on track to being one of the head honchos in the nation of Israel. Because the Pharisees were the top, and he was the top of them. He was trained by Gamaliel, which was one of the most famous rabbis of the Pharisees. But he forgot all that stuff, counted it as dung, and looked toward the prize. So that takes care of verse 25. Turn to Proverbs 4:26. Proverbs 4:26. It says, ponder the path of thy feet. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. So we were just told to let our eyes look right on and thine eyelids look straight before thee. And now he says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. If you're keeping your eyes set before you, then your feet are going to be walking in the same place that your eyes are headed. So now we want to ponder the path of our feet and make sure that we're walking the walk so that we get to where we're looking at. To ponder is to ascertain the weight of, to weigh, which is not what you'd think it would be. But when we go to number 4 and we see a more figurative definition of it, then you'll see how that ties into the primary. Number 4 is to weigh a matter, words, etc. mentally, to give due weight to and consider carefully, to think over, meditate upon. Now that's what we think of when we think of pondering, right? So we're weighing matters and words mentally, giving due weight and consideration to them, thinking them over. Yes, exactly, weighing your options, right? So that's why it makes sense that to ponder primarily means to weigh something. So Solomon here encourages us to carefully consider and think seriously about where we are headed in life. And that's important for us all to do. And I think this is probably why some people have what they call midlife crises, because they get into their mid-40s and they haven't really been given a thought to where they're going, what they're doing. And then all of a sudden they're like, whoa, I'm old, or I feel like I'm old. I'm like, my life's half over. What am I doing? I don't even know where I'm going. I don't even have a plan. I'm just kind of going, right? And they haven't been pondering the path of their feet, I suppose. So in the book of Haggai, it tells us that we are to consider our ways. Haggai 1 and verse 5. As soon as I find it. Oh, there we go. Haggai 1 and verse 5. So it's after Zephaniah and before Zechariah, just like three books back from the end of the Old Testament. Haggai 1 and verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This was speaking of building the Lord's house and giving to his work. I still remember years ago when I preached on giving to God. You probably remember this. And Henry was there. He was just a little boy back then, probably he might have been 5 or something. And that one of the themes of that sermon was consider your ways, consider your ways. And Carrie told me when they got in the car and they were going home, and he says, Mom, she said, yeah, consider your ways.
He got something out.
Yes, he did. I thought that was funny. To consider is to view or contemplate attentively, to survey, examine, inspect, scrutinize. It's to contemplate mentally, fix the mind upon, to think over, meditate, or reflect on, bestow attentive thought upon, give heed to, take note of.
Consider your ways and your thoughts will be established.
It's commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Yep. But something similar to that. When you consider your ways, and then you commit your works unto the Lord, and then your thoughts are established. Yes. So when we consider, we ought to contemplate attentively, inspect and scrutinize. Like the Lord's telling us here, really put yourself under the microscope and really think critically and honestly about where you're going and what you're doing. We won't grow unless we do that. Right? You pretty much, if you're going to grow, you've got to really consider where you're going and be very brutally honest with yourself. We're told in Lamentations 3 and verse 40 to search and try our ways. We looked at this verse not long ago in a sermon, I think it was. Now I don't remember when it was, but I remember reading it just shortly ago. Lamentations 3 and verse 40, right after Jeremiah. It says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." So turning again is a result of searching and trying our ways, considering our ways, in other words. Now we're told in Ephesians 5 and verse 15 that we are to walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Circumspectly is such a neat word. I really like it because it's one of those words where it's made up of two words, and if you know what those two words mean, then you can figure out what the big word means. The definition bears this out, and then the etymology bears it out. Circum, like circle, right? And spectly, like spectacles, like looking. So looking in a circle or looking around, looking all around, which is what it means. Circumspectly is in a circumspect manner, with circumspection, cautiously, warily, carefully. If you see somebody and they were walking through the mall and they were constantly turning around and looking 360 degrees, what would you say? That guy is wary of something, right? He's concerned about something, right? He's being circumspect or paranoid, one of the two. Circumspect is, when we're speaking of things or actions, it's marked by circumspection, showing caution, well-considered, cautious. Of persons, which is what Paul's saying here, telling people to walk circumspectly, it's watchful on all sides, attentive to everything, cautious, heedful of all circumstances that may affect action or decision. So the circumspect person is paying attention to what's going on, right? He's not burying his head in the sand like the ostrich. He's duly considering things and watching, and therefore he can make decisions about where he should go next or what he should do or how he should react. Now we're told in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 that we should examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. This is another thing we should do too. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." So it's very important that we examine ourselves and prove ourselves and see if we are acting like children of God. See if we have the evidence in our life that we're children of God, so that we can have the assurance that we're not reprobates, right? That we are God's children. And that comes with self-examination. And if we don't seriously think about where we're going, we will be likely to go where the world leads. You're just going to follow. It's not walking circumspectly is like being on a raft in a river, and you're just going to end up, wherever that river's going, you're going to end up down there. You might bounce around a little bit on the way, but your final destination is going to be wherever that river takes you. If you're walking circumspectly, you might realize that there's a waterfall coming up and go over to the side and get off, right? You're paying attention, which is what we should do. And then the second part of that verse, Proverbs 4 and verse 26, says, "And let all thy ways be established." So if we ponder the path of our feet, then our ways will be established. Establish means to render stable or firm, to strengthen by material support, to ratify, confirm, validate, to confirm, settle what is weak or wavering, to restore health permanently, to give calmness or steadiness to the mind, to calm anger, or to settle doubts. So in other words, if we seriously consider where we're going in life, our decisions and actions, which are our ways, will be strengthened, unwavering, and steady, which will lead to calmness of mind and alleviation of doubts and fears. And then we're told in Proverbs 16 and verse 3, this is the verse that Seth just mentioned a minute ago, to commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So if we commit the works unto the Lord, then our ways are going to be established. Our thoughts will be established. So if whenever you decide what you're going to do, whatever work you're going to do, then you commit that to the Lord and trust Him that He'll help you to get it done, and to do it right, and then your thoughts will be established, and you won't be wavering about it and wondering, should I do this? Have I made the right decision? When you've committed it to the Lord, then He gives you resolve to follow through with what you've committed to. And then it says there, how did it say it? It says to let all thy ways be established. And I just wanted to draw your attention that it says all thy ways. A way is a course of life or action, means, manner. It's a path or a course of life, the activities and fortunes of a person. In plural, like in ways in this case, it's habits of life, especially with regard to moral conduct. So your way is what you do in life, the course that you take, the actions that you take, the habits that you make. And your habits are a result of your actions. Your actions are a result of your thoughts. So you have thoughts which turn into actions, which turn into habits, which turn into your destiny, what you continually do. That's why it's important to let all your ways be established. So all of our activities and habits need to be established, and they will be if we seriously consider where we're going in life, if we ponder the path of our feet, like it says there in the first half of the verse. Our ways include many things, like our religious and our spiritual life, or our family life, or our love life, or our work life, or our personal life, as well as our entertainment, recreation, relationships. All those things are our ways, everything that we do in life. And so we ought to be letting them all be established. Let them all be stable and made firm. Consider every aspect of our lives and make sure everything that we do is in accordance with the Word of God, with how God wants us to live. We should consider all our ways and make sure that they are heading in the direction that God wants them to, in other words. So that takes care of verse 26.